Bless you. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16. As you know, we have recently concluded three series. We concluded our Old Testament book, our New Testament book, and our topical series. Today, we begin a brand new series on our next major topical series. Now, if you think with me, I just got off the mountains of the Bible. So the Lord has led me in the opposite direction. And now we go to the valleys of the Bible. And there's many of them. And there's some great lessons that we learn from them. And the first one I'm preaching on today is found in Judges chapter 16. The first Bible valley that we're going to be dealing with is found in Judges chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza, saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. We're told the Gazites saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. They were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them. By the way, wouldn't you like to have seen that? Amen. Hallelujah. Bar and all, and put him upon his shoulders and carry them up to the top of an hill as before Hebron. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Notice the statement, in the valley of Sorek. And I preach to you today on the valley of Sorek. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us this morning. Thy will be done. I pray that, Lord, as you've given me this message, I pray that you'll give it through me to these dear folks. May thy presence be felt among us, and may you be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. Help these dear folks to understand the message and take it home with them and not get away from it. Speak to hearts, save souls, bind Satan his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of Samson, you probably think of a man of great strength. And you would be right, because in chapter 14, we see he kills a lion with his bare hands. And he kills 30 men at Ashkelon. In chapter 15, we see he catches 300 foxes, ties a firebrand to them, and sends them through the cornfields, if you will. We see him later on killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But folks, even though he was a man of great strength, he was also a man of great weakness. Because in chapter 14, we also see him that he went to Timnath and married a Philistine girl. We see him in that chapter walking through a vineyard and putting himself in the place of temptation, because as a Nazarite, you understand, the Nazarite Valley wasn't to be around the fruit of the vine, but he was walking through a vineyard and putting himself in a place of temptation. We see him, even though he wasn't to be around dead carcasses, we see him getting honey out of a dead lion's carcass, which was clearly against his vow. He had what I call a foot and female disease, if you will. Going to the wrong places and yoking up with the wrong kind of women. Now in chapter 16, get this, it is 20 years later in Samson's life. And we see him with these things that he was doing in chapter 14. We see him 20 years later, he's still doing the same things. And folks need to understand something. What you struggle with, you'll probably struggle with the rest of your life. Now, Samson's life is full of lessons for us today. However, one of the greatest lessons I see is found in this chapter. It comes from the valley of Sorek. Now, in verse number 4, it tells us that this is where he met Delilah. The interesting thing is where this valley was located. This valley was located between Zorah and Timnath. It was on the border of Judah and the Philistine land, which was the enemy territory. Get it? This valley was inhabited both by Jews and by Philistines, whom the Jews were clearly told to separate from the Philistines. Here's what I'm saying. Now get it. I'm just introducing this. He wasn't completely in the enemy land, but he wasn't completely out of it either. He was right on the border. So today, the lesson we learn from the valley of Sorek is we learn the lesson of living on the edge. Living on the edge. In other words, he was getting as close to the enemy land as he could without completely being in it. You know, there are many Christians today that are summarized with this same thing. They're not completely rebellious, but they're not completely sold out either. They're in the middle of the road. They're hanging on the edge. And folks, what I'm saying is when we study the life of Samson in the valley of Sorek, living on the edge, there are four things that we see that come out about it. Number one, the first thing we notice about the valley of Sorek is we notice its product. In verse number four, notice what the Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, folks, listen to this. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to say. When we are in places we should not be, we will see things we should not see. Delilah was beautiful. She was seductive. She was alluring. And by the way, folks, Satan knew that Delilah was going to be the downfall of this mighty man of power. And may I say something to you? He knows what Delilah to use in your life too. He knows what looks good to you. He knows what is a downfall in your life. And remember, folks, don't miss this. Samson did not meet Delilah in Gaza. He met her in the valley of Sorek. He met her on the living on the edge. Delilah was in the valley where he went. You know, Satan is trying to get us all to Gaza. As a matter of fact, we see that that's where Samson ends up in this chapter. See, the devil is trying to get you completely down to Gaza. You know how he gets you there? He doesn't try to get you in Gaza first. He tries to get you to go to the valley first. He tries to get you to go to the edge first. Don't go completely in, but don't go completely the opposite way. Don't give God all of your life. You can give him some of it, but just be wishy-washy. Just be in the middle. Just live on the edge. Hey, you do that, there's a product in that valley. And that product will suck the life out of you. And I'm telling you today, I don't know what it is, but he's trying to get you to Gaza. So the way he gets you there is he tries to get you to toy around with the things of the world. Whether it be television or music or the opposite sex or just anything that he can just lure you into that valley with. Don't go too far. Don't go too far. But what he's trying to do, he's trying to get you to the valley, living on the edge, so he can get you blind and take you to Gaza. The first thing we notice about living on the edge is we notice its product. Folks, listen to me, please. There's enough things to fight against when you're at home. Amen or not. I'm talking about when you're right with God. You're trying to live right. You're trying to do right. Even when your heart is right, there's enough to fight against when you're right with God. But the closer you get to the enemy line, the more and more and more things you have to deal with. Common sense should tell every one of us, the closer you get to enemy territory, the more enemy plots and tools you're going to have to contend with. I wonder, how close to the border are you today? Are you completely home in the will of God? Are you in Gaza, or are you just in the middle? You know, the sad thing is most people are in the middle. Most people are in the valley of Sorek because they don't see the danger of it. Number one, it's product. Number two, it's pressure. We see this in verses 6 and following. Notice this now. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had never been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Now it would think to me that Samson's mind would start kicking in the gear here. I mean, she says, tell me, where is your strength? He starts playing with sin. He's in the valley, folks. He's on the edge here. He knows he's strong. So he's toying with her. And he said, tell him to take 7 whiffs that's never been dried and tie me up with them and I'll become as any other man. So she did that and said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. So he gets up and he breaks it off and he takes care of business. Look at verse number 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me. You told me. I pray thee wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Anybody say duh here? Duh. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. There were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Oh, can't you just hear her sad voice here? Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head. He's getting awful close to the truth here. With the web, she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of a beam and with the web. What I'm trying to tell you so far, I'm getting ready to show you the verse that I'm bringing out to you here. But in verses 6 through 9, the 7 green whisks never dried. Verses 10 to 12, the new ropes is never occupied. Verses 13 to 14, weave the 7 locks of my hair. She did it every time. And every time he stayed in the valley with her, she began to say, you don't love me. You don't care about me. If you really cared about me, you'd tell me your secrets. You'd tell me where your strength is. I'm going to show you interesting something about the valley here. Look at verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. Notice verse 16 closely. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. You know what I see here? I see in the valley there's a product. Delilah was there. And I see in that valley that there's pressure. And what I'm telling you here, there was constant pressure put on Samson by his sin in that valley. Don't you tell me there's no pressure by living on the edge, folks. If you live on the edge, you will be pressured to do things that are displeasing to God. There are many Christians today. Now listen to your preacher here. There are many Christians today who are doing things they never thought they would ever do because they went to the valley of Sorek and the pressure got to them. And I'm telling you that the pressure finally got to Samson and he finally told her all his heart. Samson gave in because the constant pressure of Delilah was in that valley. He didn't leave because she looked too good. He didn't leave because it felt too good. He was having the time of his life in that valley. And the whole time, what he thought was giving him satisfaction was sucking the very life out of him. There's pressure in that valley. There's pressure in getting close to the enemy property and not going lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus Christ. Sin is very aggressive. And we must go out of our way not to give it unnecessary advantages. You know the interesting thing that came out in my study? It's interesting that the Philistines did not know where his strength was, but they knew where his weakness was. They went to Delilah. They were searching for his strength. They didn't know where it was, but they knew where they could get the answer. And I'm telling you something. Satan will do the same to you. The way we allow him to do this, we allow him to say, don't go all out for God. Hey, you don't have to go to Gaza either. Just go to the valley. It's sweet down there. Listen, you can be comfortable in the valley. Listen, there's no pressure in the valley, but he knows when he gets you there, he's got you, folks. It's product. It's pressure. Number 3, let's notice its price. Look at verses 19 and following. And she made him sleep upon her knees. I call this sleeping in sin. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. By the way, let me just say this. The strength wasn't in his hair, folks. The strength was in what his hair represented. His hair represented his full devotion to God, not his personal appearance. He was saying by his long hair, I need God. So when they shaved his hair, notice what happened in verse number 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. One of the most saddest portions of scripture right here. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. See, living in the valley of Sorek, living on the edge, not all the way in, not all the way out, just right in the middle of the road, living on the edge, has a product. That's where Delilah was. It has pressure. She kept pressing him and pressing him and pressing him until finally he gave in and he told the truth. And that led, number three, to the high price tag. I believe it was Brother Mays Jackson. I can't remember, but I think it was him who preached on the most expensive haircut that was ever given. I think it was Mays Jackson. And how true that is. Notice in verse number 19 it says she made him sleep upon her knees. That's exactly how the devil and the world and the flesh work, folks. They'll try to lull you to sleep. You know you shouldn't be in that valley. You know it's dangerous to be there. You know there's a product that's going to turn your heart from God. You know that that product is going to, whether it's a person, place, or thing, you know it's going to pressure you to give in, give in, give in, give in, give in. And yet, so many people take their chances in the valley. I'm telling you, you stay in that valley, you'll be lulled to sleep. And when you're lulled to sleep, watch out. Watch out. This is how Satan works. He'll try to get you to doze off in your sin, and that's when he attacks to destroy. See, get this, folks. It wasn't Samson's choice to have his hair cut. He didn't choose that. His sin did that for him. He didn't say, here I am, I'm fully awake, come on and cut her off of me here. He didn't say that. He was asleep. And it happened while he was sleeping. There's a sermon thought right there somewhere, folks. And what I'm telling you is this. It cost him two things and made him one other. What was the price tag on this living on the... What was the price tag? Well, number one, it cost his strength in verses 19 and 20. See, just like I've already said, his power was not in his hair, but rather what his hair symbolized, his dedication to God. Samson's strength was not in himself. It was in the fact that God's presence was with him. However, God's presence, now get this, folks, God's presence will not intermingle and cohabitate with sin. He's not going to do that. God's presence, I'm talking about his power, his influence. Even though he never leaves or forsakes us, but his power, his influence, he will not go into the valley with you. He will not go. He wants you to stay out of it. We all have a choice to make. Are you listening? Here's the choice. Our sin or his strength. Did you hear what I just said? You want your sin, go ahead, but you won't have his strength. If you want his strength, you'll get out of the valley. Samson thought he could handle it by himself. You see his pride throughout this chapter. Tie me with seven green whisks. I'll become just like any other man. I took care of business. Can't you see his pride coming out of him? Take new ropes. Never been occupied. I'll become as any other man. He tears them off of him. Look at my strength. But then he stayed in that valley so long that he fell asleep in it. And when he fell asleep in it, bring the barbers in. And he wakes up and he says, I will do it again. But he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. Folks, listen to me, please. I can't live this life myself. You can't either. Your marriage will not work in your strength. Your life will not work in your strength. Your ministry will not work in your strength. It's all wrapped up in the power and presence of God. If we don't have Him, we will not get anything accomplished. It costs His strength. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to thee. Get this point. Get this right here. What at one time 1,000 Philistine warriors could not do, one woman did. He killed 1,000 Philistine warrior men with the jawbone of a donkey. You say you believe it? Every word of it. I'm saying with a jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 soldiers. And yet 1,000 men could not take him down, but Delilah took him down in the valley of Sorek. I'm going to tell you one thing. I love you too much not to preach against sin. I love you too much not to bring up that there are valleys of Sorek. In everybody's life, there's a valley of Sorek somewhere for you. And the devil's trying to get you to it, get you to it, get you to it. Why? Because he knows if he can get you there, there's a product there. And if he can get you to stay, there's pressure there. And if you give in to the pressure, there's a price there. It cost his strength. Number two, it cost his sight. Verse 21 says that they put his eyes out. Let me ask you a question. What got him in trouble in the first place? His eyes. So get this. What got him in trouble is now taken away from him. See, if he'd been more careful with the use of his eyes, he wouldn't have lost his sight. But what he used that was given to him by God for his selfish pleasure, it's now taken away from him. It cost him his sight. It cost him his strength. And number three, it made him a slave. In verse 21, notices, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Get this. They drug him back down to Gaza. It was his choice the first time he went, but not the second. He went to Gaza one time on his own. His life was threatened, so he got out, but he didn't go all the way home. He stopped in the valley. Anybody with me what I'm trying to say today? He stopped in the valley. He didn't get all the way back right with God. But he knew down in Gaza, that's not where he needs to be. He doesn't want to be down there. But instead of getting all the way right with God, he stops in the valley of Sorek. He's living on the edge. And now, listen, when he was free to go where he pleased, he went to the wrong places. Now he's being led to these places, strengthless, sightless, as a slave, back down to Gaza. He abused his freedom, therefore he lost it. Now we see him blind, bound, and grinding in the prison house. You know what the prison house was? It was the lowest kind of slave labor. It was slave work. It was the lowest kind of it. It was the job of slaves. Slaves sometimes did this job, grinding in the prison house. They gave slaves sometimes this job as punishment. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. He's a slave to his bitter enemy. Samson hated the Philistines. The Philistines hated him. And if he knew where living in the valley would end up, I don't think he'd ever gone there. But he lived for today. Only what he thought looked good and felt good, and boy, this must be right. My flesh is just being satisfied. Boy, it's the time of my life. That's all he could see. Then they took his eyes. They took his strength. And they gave him the lowest kind of slave labor that they could find. We see him serving himself, which led to him serving the Philistines. I don't think there's somebody here that says, boy, I love the devil. He's such a good friend of mine. Boy, he's been so good to me. He loves me, loves my family. I just love the devil so much. But why is it so many Christians end up serving him? End up in his prison house. End up sightless and strengthless. Why is it? Why does that happen? Why did Samson end up serving as a slave to the ones he hated the most? How did it happen? It happened because he went to the valley of Sorek. He was playing a game. He thought he could handle it. He was living on the edge. You must realize today that you serve somebody. You either serve God or you serve yourself. If you serve God, it ends in what your heart's searching for. But if you're serving yourself, it'll lead you to slavery in the prison house of Satan. He'll laugh at you and mock at you and make fun of you. What in the beginning gave him satisfaction? There's no doubt that he got satisfaction with Delilah. The Word of God even says there's pleasures in sin for a season. The book of Hebrews. But I'm telling you, what in the beginning gave him satisfaction has now stripped his strength, stripped his sight, and made him a slave. And just like I've told you before, Satan wants us all in Gaza. But he gets us there by taking us to the valley first. Satan promises pleasure, but he gives pain. While Samson was living it up with Delilah, boy, it was great. But now he sees the outcome of that horrible decision. And he cannot even see the light of day anymore. I was dealing with a couple, not in our church, obviously, because I don't share things from the pulpit, from things in our church. But it's been years ago. I was just on staff here. Had a friend of mine, he came to me, not in this church, he probably wasn't in any church at this time. And he told me, he said, Jody, in other words, when he had come to me, his marriage had broken apart, they were separated, they had some children. And he began to talk to me about how it all started. He said, well, at the place I work, he said, there was this one lady who just kept coming. And she began to talk to me. And he said, finally, one day she reached out her hand and put something in my hand. And he said, I looked at it, and he said, it was her phone number. And he said, I put it in my pocket. Question, statement, now he's in the valley. Are you with me? When she handed that to him, he should have never looked at it. He should have taken it, ripped it up, blown it to smithereens with a hand grenade if he wanted to, threw it in the garbage can. But he thought he could handle it. So he took it, stuck in his pocket. What happened? Pressure in his pocket. So he called this lady. They met, and he threw his family down the drain. When he had finally come to see me, broken, knew that what he had done was terrible. But at that moment, all he could see was today. And instead of getting in the will of God at that point, he didn't go all the way to Gaza. He ended up in Gaza, you understand. But he got there because he stopped in the valley of Sorek first. Number one, it's product. Number two, it's pressure. Number three, it's price. Number four, this right here seals it for me. This seals it for me. Number four, we see it's praise. I want to show you something. It's interesting. Look at verses 23 and 24. The story's over. Samson's eyes have been taken out. His strength is gone. He's grinding in the prison house, the lowest degrading job a slave could have. He knows that he's made a horrible mistake. And he realizes that he never should have gone to Gaza in the first place. But then when he got out, he shouldn't have stopped in the valley. He should have went all the way home. It's too late now. It'd be bad enough if the story stopped there. But it doesn't. Verses 23 and 24. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy in our hand. Question, is that the truth? Did their God deliver Samson into their hand? Their God's dead, folks. He's just an idol. Has no breath. But notice verse number 24. And when the people saw him, Samson, here it is, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Because of Samson's living on the edge, we now see him bound, blind, and grinding in the prison house. With his God-given life, now giving praise to Dagon. Do you realize, folks, that when we live in sin, we are stripping God of the praise that belongs to him and giving it to something else? Do you understand that our life is praising somebody or something? Does God deserve our praise? He's reconciled us unto himself, going back to Sunday school. Does he deserve our praise? Sure he does. But when you go to the valley and you stay there and stay there and stay there and end up in Gaza, what God deserves is given to a false idol and given to Satan himself. Their God didn't deliver him into their hands. Samson delivered himself into their hands. And because of that, we see our God's praise being given to Dagon. I'm telling you, I'm just about done. You know I don't mean that when I say it, but at least it makes you feel better about it. Living on the edge is a dangerous place to live. I trust you can see it. Living on the edge in the valley of Sorek has a product, pressure, price, and praise away from God. Brother Harry Vickers is here. He told me a story, and I used this in this message. Gave an illustration of electrical equipment that had 13,800 volts that were running through it. This is, I think, at Eastman. I believe I'm right by saying that. He was telling me about these elaborate safety procedures that they had set up because that's a lot of voltage, you understand. Nobody was to go in except without three people. In other words, there had to be an engineer, the electrician, and a main guy over the whole procedure. In other words, not one of those was to go in by himself. All three of them were to go in together. This new equipment that was installed had a slight problem. The repairer arrived around lunchtime and the others had gone to lunch. There's only one of them there. And this guy who came to repair it had to catch a plane and was in a hurry to leave. And one of the engineers went without permission through two locked gates to the equipment. This man, what he thought was far enough away from the equipment, he knelt down on a piece of metal like this, because he was getting down to show him what, you know, I guess where the problem was. Where he was kneeling on that metal and he pointed like that, that electricity hit his index finger, hit his finger. It was seeking a path to the ground. Brother Harry told me the story that when that electricity hit him and it went through him, it literally melted a hole in the metal plate that his knee was on. And the man had third-degree burns on 90% of his body. Somebody says, Jody, what are you saying? I'm saying this. He went through two locked gates to get to it. He knew better. He went through two locked gates to get to it. And he knelt what he thought was far enough away. But when he pointed, he realized he wasn't far enough. He wasn't far enough away, folks. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this to you here. Don't go through the locked gates of Scripture. God says beware for a reason. He says stay away for a reason. Somebody might be saying, if I go all out for God, they're going to make fun of me. I'd rather be scorned by sinners than scarred by sin. Amen. Somebody says, it's hard to live for God. That road is rough. Yes, but it's not as rough as the road to destruction and the road that'll take the life out of you. In 1982, maybe some of you remember this, ABC Evening News reported an unusual work of modern art. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun. And it was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and staring directly into the gun barrel. The gun was loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. You know the amazing thing? How long the line was to sit in that chair and stare at the gun barrel. Now, I don't know how that story ended up, but I know this, that's crazy. But that's how the devil wants you to live your life. It's not going to happen when you're there. Live it up, man. That's a rush. Yeah, you talking about, you talking about your adrenaline running. You talking about what your flesh is. Get in that seat, man. Stare at that gun barrel. The only thing about that is the gun barrel he uses, it's loaded for everybody that sits in that chair. And I'm telling you, maybe you've never heard about the illustration of a seagull that was engulfed in a frozen fish on Niagara Falls. There's a man watching this, and it was obviously during the winter season, or so, you know, when it was cold, and there were some fish that were literally frozen in blocks of ice that were floating down. Seagull came down, a fish that was going to feed on this particular fish that was frozen. Whatever kind of bird it was, I don't know if it's a seagull or what it was, but some kind of a fish was had his eye on these fish. And he landed on that block of ice, and he stuck his beak through the ice, and he was feeding on that fish that was frozen. But a man noticed that this block of ice was getting closer and closer to going over the falls. So he kind of took him by surprise, so he's watching intently apparently. And all of a sudden, that block of ice that bird was so enthralled with that fish, it went over the edge. And it registered with the bird, I got to fly. So he lifted his wings. But he had stayed so long on that ice that his claws were frozen in that ice. And he tried to lift it up and lift it up and lift it up. And that man watched as that block of ice was too heavy for him. Plunged him down to his death. That's what I'm preaching about today. There are fish that look good. If he can get you on that ice and get you so enthralled with that, your feet are freezing the whole time. I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm going to give you this illustration. I'm just about through. Maybe you've never heard how an Eskimo catches a wolf. Honestly, I'm not trying to be queasy. I'm just trying to share something with you here. The way an Eskimo catches a wolf is they'll take a knife blade and they'll dip it down in the blood, and they'll let that blood freeze on that knife blade, and they'll dip it down again, let it freeze, dip it down again, let it freeze. So there's a knife blade with a layer of frozen blood upon it, and then they'll take the handles of the knives and stick them down in the snow with that knife blade with that frozen blood sticking out, and the wolves can sense the blood. And they'll come up to it and they smell it. And they begin to lick it. And oh, it's so good. Man, it tastes great. But the whole time they're licking, their tongue's becoming numb. And they keep licking and licking and licking and licking, excuse me. Until finally the frozen blood is gone, but they can't feel it because their tongue is frozen. So they keep licking. And they're slicing their own tongue, drinking their own blood, and it tastes so good that they keep doing it. And the whole time they're killing themselves. The devil has frozen knife blades all over the place. He's got them everywhere. You know where they are? They're in the Valley of Sorek. If you go, you will find something that you think you've been looking for. But the end product is you will be strengthless, sightless, as a slave, giving praise that belongs to God to the devil himself. What is God saying to you? This is one of those messages, I don't expect a flood to the altar. Because people are thinking, boy, if I go, they're going to think I'm in the valley. I'm in the valley. I'm in the valley. Can I say something to you? Who gives, excuse me, one flying rip what anybody thinks about you? The only thing that matters is what does God think? What does God know? And I'm telling you, if you're in the valley, don't stay in the valley. Go home. Get in God's will for your life. Because if you go to the valley, you're living on the edge. And living on the edge will eventually end up in Gaza. This is what we learn from the Valley of Sorek. And may the Lord help us to understand what is taught. Some people say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with me doing that? What's wrong with this? It's time we stop asking what's wrong with it and say, what's right with it? What's right with it? May the Lord help us all to get what's being preached. And may many in the privacy of your heart today get out of the valley and go home. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. And I thank you today for your goodness. I thank you today for your mercy. I thank you today for the truths of your word. Today we have launched this new series, our Lord, on the valleys of the Bible. And this first valley is a powerful one. It's the Valley of Sorek, where Samson wound up when he knew better. Teach us, guide us, help us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Have you been to the cross of Jesus Christ? Are you a born-again child of God? Do you understand that unless you're a Christian, your life cannot give praise to God? It's impossible. But He wants to save you today. See, I'm speaking to two types of people today. I'm speaking to those who are saved and those who are lost. If you're saved today, praise God for it. If you're lost, the Lord wants to save you. Why don't you come in just a moment, lady with a lady, a man with a man, and we'll take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. As a matter of fact, let me ask it this way. How many of you know for sure that heaven is your home? You don't hope so, you don't think so, you know so. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? Say, I know I'm saved, I'm born again. God bless you, thank you. Put your hands back down. Is there one here today? Say, Jody, I don't know that. But I'll tell you this, I'd like to know it. I don't know it, but I'd like to. I really would. Is there one like that? We're not going to come to your seat. Won't embarrass you, but you say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody at all? Anybody? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. Anybody at all? Balcony or below, you say, I need to be saved. If there is one like that, come and let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you been honest enough to say, Jody? If I'd be honest with God, I'd have to respond by saying, I'm in the valley. Oh, maybe you're not in Gaza, but you know that you're not sold out either. But you find yourself and God speaking to you in this way that you're in the valley. It doesn't mean that you're some wicked person. It might be in your Bible reading, you're in the valley. In your prayer life, you're in the valley. Or it could be that there's something that you're doing that you know that it happened while you're in the valley. You say, Jody, this is me. When God laid this message on your heart, I'm the one He's thinking about. I'm in the valley and I know that. I recognize that. And I want to get out. I'm in it, and I see the end of it. I don't want to end up like Samson. I want to get out. I want to go home. I want to be right with God. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm in the valley, but I want out. Anybody like that, you'd be honest enough to say it. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I'm in the valley. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Just a moment, I'm going to have you to respond. May the Lord help you to come. If you need some help, we'll help you. And by the way, I appreciate your honesty. There are times in my own life I have to raise my hand to that same question. I found myself in the valley. We just need to stay out of it. Even when we find we're ourselves in, let's get out. May the Lord help us with this. Let me ask one more question right now. Have you said, Jody, I know somebody in the valley. I know somebody in that valley. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody in the valley? Be honest. You know somebody in it? Yes. May the Lord help you to faithfully stand on the outside. You don't go into the valley with them, but you stand on the outside of it and you express to them that what they're searching for in that valley is found where you are. I hope if you're in the will of God, maybe you want to come and pray for some of these people. That would help others to respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a great way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you about praying about somebody in the valley, or you're in the valley, you come on. As Brother Gary sings, come on.
I've wandered far away from God. How I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Through softly, folks are praying. I want to ask this question. I feel the Lord prompting in this. It is possible in a crowd this size that I'm speaking to somebody that you say, Jody, I'm not in the valley anymore. In my own life, I'm already in Gaza. I'm there. I catch myself strengthless, sightless, and maybe even as a slave, my life giving praise to the devil. You say, Jody, I'm already where Samson ended up. If that's you, I want you to listen to me closely. If you're already in Gaza, there is nothing impossible with our God. Interesting thing about our God is if you lose your sight, He can restore it. You lose your strength, He can give it back. You're a slave now. You can be a servant of Jesus Christ. You might be giving praise to the devil, but if you allow the Lord to work in your life can give praise to God. I believe I'm helping somebody here, and I trust if it's you that you're heeding what I'm saying. Don't give up on God. You catch yourself in gaze in the prison house, the Lord's only wanting to hear you cry unto Him. And He can take you out of Gaza and put you right back where you need to be. May the Lord help you to do it. That's the great thing about our God. He's more powerful than that. May the Lord help you. They're playing through, but I'd like, if you're standing, you can look this way. Miss Glenda Holzclaw, she has moved back into the area. She used to attend here faithfully, and she is wanting to come back to join our church by statement. She's come back in the area, and she wants to join our church by statement. You have been saved and immersed. Wonderful. We're glad to have you back. Amen. We're glad to have you here. What's the pleasure of the church in this? Could I get a motion that we receive her on her statement? Brother Bob, a second. Brother here, let's all raise our hand and say aye. Any opposed? Same sign. So carry. Been a good day. What's my advice to you? Get out of the valley. Stay away from it. You hear all that down there, don't you? Sounds good. It's a trap. Stay away from it. Amen. Amen. I hope you'll be back tonight, 6:30. Pre-service prayer meeting at 6. That'll be good. All right? Wonderful. Brother Steve Matney, sir, if you wouldn't mind to close us in prayer, please.